This is the West Point Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us online this week. If you'd like to give or support West Point Church in any way, you can visit westpoint.org/give. We hope you enjoy today's message and have a great rest of your week.
We're going to turn to the book of Acts, and we're closing this series down today. This is the final installment of this very long series. We started this back in May. Can you believe that? So through the entire summer into September, we've gone through the book of Luke starting in December all the way through. We've gone through all the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, and we're concluding this series today. Next week, as I said, we'll have a guest, and then the following week, I'm gonna let you know about this. We're starting a brand new series called Jesus and Politics. And you all are like, oh man, where are you going with that? You know what? What we're not going to do is talk about who you should vote for or what you should think or what you should believe, but rather we're going to talk about how to be a Christian and follow Christ and be kingdom-minded in a very political world. And we are entering into a season where you cannot turn on the TV without some political ad or something that's trying to convince you to believe a certain thing about somebody else. And we want to learn how to navigate that as Christians. And so we thought it was best to address something that is critically important that's on our mind at all times. That's something that we're thinking about all the times in our current world and how the Bible teaches us to navigate those things. And we're going to do that together starting in 2 weeks. You're not going to want to miss it. It'll be worth your time. But if you have a Bible this morning, you want to turn to Acts chapter 28. That's where we're going to be looking. But I'm going to start in chapter 27. And we're going to kind of just recap what's been going on. And if you remember last week, we kind of took you up to the Apostle Paul. He's in Roman captivity at this point. Last week had a trial in front of King Herod Agrippa II, and he shared his testimony at his trial, and the story kind of concluded with Agrippa saying, hey, Paul, if you would have just come before me, you probably would have been released right now, but you appealed to Caesar, so you're going to Caesar. And so that's kind of where we left off, and Paul is kind of stuck in this area, and there's this winter season that's going on. It's kind of between fall and winter. In Minnesota, we just call that winter because we don't really have much of a fall. We might have it for a week or two. But they have this season where a lot of storms come up in the Mediterranean Sea. And in order for Paul to get from where he was at in Caesarea, which is right on the Mediterranean coast, on the very easternmost part of the Mediterranean Sea, he would have to travel back west to Rome. And this time of year was a very stormy time of year, and there were these storms that would come up and be very dangerous to travel, especially in the kinds of boats that they were traveling in at that time. Now, he ended up on this grain ship, and there were 276 passengers on this grain ship, so it was a relatively large vessel for that time, and it was carrying grain back to Rome, but it was also carrying other prisoners and soldiers, and so it was a multi-purpose vessel at that point. And Paul was just one of the prisoners on that ship, and he's having a conversation with this Roman centurion named Julius in chapter 27, and he's like, hey, Julius, by the way, if we go right now, you're not only going to lose this boat, but a lot of people are going to be injured and hurt as a part of this process. Listen, the worship is just being spread in the winds right now. Hope you guys don't need that later. So they're on this vessel, and they head on this boat. The captain says, don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not a captain. I'm the captain here. We're going to be fine. So they get on this boat. The centurion listens to him, listens to the captain, not to Paul. And this massive storm comes up. And so they have this storm. And I don't know if you've ever been in a storm before on a boat. I personally haven't, but I can imagine that it would be pretty scary. I can imagine that they were very fearful. You know, I've never been in a shipwreck before, and I would venture to guess that most of you haven't either. The closest that I've come is a car accident. I was in a pretty major car accident a few years ago, and it was Laura and I in the car, and we ended up, we hit the median and then flipped on our side and ended up skidding for about 100 feet on the side of our car in the middle of rush hour traffic on I-35. Now, that was pretty scary. I'm not going to lie. I remember watching the pavement go by in the window, and I'll tell you what, my prayer life leveled up in that moment. There was only one person that I was calling out to at that moment, and it wasn't the paramedics. It was to Jesus. And I can imagine being in a storm like that, being like a car accident that's prolonged over a long period of time. Right, that happened for us so quickly, and it was such a short and brief incident. But I can imagine that fear just carrying out over time and being scared in that moment, not knowing what wave was going to destroy the ship, what was going to end their life. The Bible says that they threw the ship's tackle and a lot of the cargo overboard, and they had no idea where they were. Because they didn't have GPS back then, right? They didn't just pull up the GPS unit to say, we're exactly here. They didn't know where they were because they were using the stars to navigate. And when they had a storm that lasted over 2 weeks, they couldn't see the stars. So they had no idea where they were at. They didn't know where they were going to land. They were worried they were going to end up in the rocks north of Africa in the Mediterranean Sea. And end up wrecking there in a pretty hopeless place. So everyone's panicking. They're saying, we're going to hit the rocks and die. The sailors of the ship decide they're going to sneak one of the lifeboats and take that small boat and make a run for it. And Paul figured out that this was going to happen. He went and told the centurion, if they take that boat, they're going to die. They need to stay with the ship. Well, the centurion has learned at this point, I'm listening to Paul from now on. He was completely right about this storm, and we're going to listen to him this time. And they cut the ropes of the lifeboat, or the smaller boat. The boat goes away. And as this storm progresses, they throw a line down to see how deep the water is. And the water's getting shallower, and the soldiers are worried that they're going to run aground. So they put anchors down, where the water's about 90 feet deep. Now, interestingly enough, I learned about this. There was a discovery that was made a number of years ago. These four anchors that were found off the coast of Malta by a diving team that would have fit the Roman Empire's timeline. They would have been from that era. And they found these four anchors, and they're in a museum on the island of Malta right now. They're not labeled as like this was the ship that Paul was on, but it's very possible that those could have been those anchors. They were exactly 90 feet deep in the Mediterranean Sea. See, the Bible isn't just a collection of stories. Like, there is real evidence to support the accounts of Scripture. And it's actually quite overwhelming, the amount of supporting evidence that tells us, confirms the accounts of the New Testament, that confirms the life of Christ and the things that the Bible teaches. But how many know that people are stubborn, right? And they don't want to believe something. And so they just kind of ignore the truth. And so they put these anchors down, they wait out the storm, and eventually this storm passes, and Paul makes a suggestion. He's like, hey guys, it's been 2 weeks. It's been 2 weeks since this thing has been going on. We haven't had anything to eat. Let's eat some breakfast. And so they decide they're going to do that. They eat some breakfast. They throw the rest of the grain overboard. And then they make this plan that they're going to cut the anchors and try to run into the beach. The Bible tells us that they hit a reef and that the bow stuck in the sand, but the stern was being broken up by the waves. And so they're panicking again. And the soldiers are saying to the centurion, let's kill all the prisoners. But that Roman centurion, he knows this Paul guy is something special at this point. He's like, he's been right about everything else. Let's not kill the prisoners. So they let the prisoners swim ashore. Everybody swims ashore. They end up on the island of Malta. The Bible tells us that the natives at that island showed them great kindness, and they built them a fire. Now, 276 people, it must have been a big bonfire, right? And so Paul is gathering up a bundle of sticks, some driftwood from this island, that he's about to throw on this fire. And the Bible says that a viper comes and bites him and attaches himself to Paul. Bites his arm, attaches it, his teeth to his arm. All the natives are seeing this. They're like, that guy must have done something really bad. Because even though he escaped this horrible shipwreck, he's going to die anyway from this poisonous snake. Paul takes the snake, shakes him into the fire. And the natives are like just waiting for him to die. Waiting for him to die, and nothing happens. And Paul goes on, and now they don't think he's someone evil anymore. They think he's a god. And so he went from this evil person to this person that they think was God. And not only that, but there's on this island a guy named Publius whose father had dysentery. And so everyone who was on the island, he went and prayed for Publius's father. He was healed. And then everyone on the island who had something wrong with them came up to Paul and he healed them. And Paul spends 3 months on this island while they're waiting for the stormy season to pass. And finally, after 3 months, the weather clears up and they set sail and they end up in Rome. And Paul is under house arrest and he's being guarded by the Romans at this point. And they rest for about 3 days and he says, enough of this, it's time to preach. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 17. And I promise this is not a long message this morning, but I want us to hear what Paul has to say. And I want us to understand why this is so important for us as a church right now. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem in the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me and wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. So Paul is with the Jewish leaders in Rome, and he asked for a meeting with them to share the reason why he was there, the reason why he was wearing his chains. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you. Paul probably went, oh, thank goodness. Finally, somewhere where people don't want to kill me before I even get there. We've received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, that's what they were referring to as this movement of Christianity, we know everywhere that it is spoken against. So we haven't heard of you, Paul, but the things that we've heard about, they're not good, right? Everybody's been speaking about what you are claiming, what you're about to share with us. So Paul is in this position. He's like, wait, you guys don't want to kill me. This is something new. So they knew about Christianity, but they hadn't made their minds up about it yet. And verse 23 says, and they appointed a day for him. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So they're like, okay, we're going to come back and we're going to hear what you have to say, but we're going to bring some other people with us. And this was not a one-hour Bible study. Okay, this was not your typical small group meeting. It says, from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he spent all day expounding on the scriptures, sharing the message that was written in God's word, teaching them what scripture had to say, both from the law and the prophets, all the passages that led up to what Jesus would ultimately do. He was showing them from scripture how Jesus had fulfilled that prophecy. And in verse 24, this is the important part. It says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And I want you to understand something in this point. This was Paul's best effort here. This was everything that he had. He taught them from morning to evening, all day long, sharing them the truth of the scripture. The greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. The greatest teacher. He convinced more people about the truth of Christ than maybe any other human that has ever lived, certainly up to this point. He was an amazing teacher, and he knew the Word of God. He had been trained in the Scriptures since he was a little kid. He grew up a Pharisee. He studied the Scriptures. He knew it well. And some believed and some didn't. You know, there's something for us to grasp there as Christians. Not everybody that you share the message of the gospel with is going to believe. Some are going to hear it, some are going to receive it, and some aren't. And it's not our responsibility to convince every single person, but rather to rejoice in the ones that respond to the message of the gospel. Not everyone will believe. And, you know, can I point something else out here? As Paul was in this position under house arrest, four books of the New Testament were written. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon just in this time period where he was under house arrest in Roman captivity. The Bible tells us that people are coming to his house day and night to hear what he has to say. To hear about Jesus and how he fulfilled the promise that had been given for years and years and years. These were the leaders of the Jewish faith in Rome. And they probably argued with him, and they probably asked him a lot of questions, and they probably challenged everything that he had to say. Jesus warned us that it was going to be like this, right? He told us the parable of the sower. You remember that story? Jesus said, farmer went out to sow some seed, and he planted his seed, and some of that seed fell in the path. Some of it on the rocks. Some of it in the thorns. Some of it on good soil. And he said, like, initially, some of it was disregarded right from the very beginning. And then some of it was choked out by the things of this world. But some of it landed on good soil and something was produced as a result. That's all we can do as believers is sow seed. It's not our responsibility to make it grow. Right? That's God's responsibility. He's the one that's doing that. It's our responsibility to sow that seed and to rejoice with those who do respond. Paul talks a lot about the chains that he wore, about the burden that he bore in that way, and as he's declaring this message, that he preached it in these chains. But can I make the case for something this morning? It wasn't that Paul was chained to a Roman guard. It was that Roman guards were chained to Paul all the time. They had to hear the message of the gospel over and over and over and over again. In fact, Philippians 1, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he basically says that the whole palace guard had to hear the message of the gospel, that they had no escape from that message because they were chained to him. And it even shares in Philippians 4 about people from the house of Caesar, those guards and others that sat and listened to him teach every single day as people came into that house, that many responded to that truth. Paul had an influence. The message of the gospel wasn't stunted in this moment. It went forward. It advanced. Good things were happening because Paul was faithful with where he was at. You know, sometimes we get so discouraged by our circumstances. We get so frustrated with everything that's going on in life. We get so upset that things aren't going the way that we expect them to. But God is doing something in the middle of those circumstances. He's moving in the midst of our struggles, and he's accomplishing his purpose. The message of the gospel was going forward at this time. It wasn't being held back. By the way, does that sound like anything we're going through right now? I mean, there are challenges today that we are facing unlike any other time in history. But the gospel is moving forward. And as we're faithful in every circumstance, whether in chains, whether in struggles, whether in hardship, when we're continuing to do what God has called us to do, he's going to bless it. He's going to honor it. He's going to be faithful as he always is. Verse 25 says this, after disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And this is a big statement. Here's what he said. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophets, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen. And he lived 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Say, guys, listen, the prophets already talked about you. They said you weren't going to listen. They said you were going to ignore the truth, that when the Messiah came, you would ignore his message. But guess what? We'll preach it to the Gentiles because they'll hear and they'll believe and they'll respond. And that is the end of the book of Acts. Kind of abrupt, huh? Like, it's done. Paul's teaching people, the end. But can I tell you something? The reason that it ends that way is because it didn't end there. The book of Acts continues to this very day. You and I are part of the writing process of the church, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, continuing forward. Paul continued to proclaim that teaching for as long as God gave him breath. He was actually released from prison for a short time, for about a year in Rome, and then by Nero, and then rearrested by the same guy and ultimately executed. But the story didn't end with Paul. The seeds that were planted and grew turned into churches, missionaries, and people that continued the work of the gospel. I don't know what chapter we're in right now, but the book of Acts is still being written today. And we get to be a part of that process. We get to be a part of that journey. You know, I just read an article today, and I'm going to have our worship team come back up as we close this morning, but Barna just recently did a study, and the conclusion of their study that 1 out of 5 American churches are going to be closed in the next 18 months. Now, that could discourage you, right? One out of five American churches will close in the next 18 months because of this pandemic. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. Maybe things will play out a little bit differently than that. But certainly, there's going to be some challenges ahead for the American church. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, which ones are going to be closing? Which ones are going to be closing? Can I tell you something? Some of the greatest moves of God happen in the moments of greatest desperation. And the Church of Jesus Christ isn't slowing down. There might be some churches that are closing, but the church as a whole isn't going anywhere. And can I tell you something? I have every intention that we aren't slowing down as a church, that West Point Church is going to continue to be a beacon, continue to be a light in this community, that we're going to continue to worship Jesus Christ, that we're going to continue to reach the lost with the gospel message, that we're going to continue to bring hope to people who desperately need to hear it. We aren't going to be closing. We're not going to be going anywhere, because now is not the time to be distracted. The churches that are going to continue to thrive and continue to see things happen are the churches that are going to stay focused on the commission that Jesus Christ has given us. Because last I checked, there's still a lot of people that need to know Jesus out there. There's still a lot of people that need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. And so if there's a mission and we're willing to fulfill that mission, we're not going anywhere. Listen, if we want to be a country club and just come together so that we can feel good about ourselves and pat each other on the back and say, hey, we're good little Christians, I don't really want to be a part of that. But if we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do, if we're going to continue to support missionaries all around this world, if we're going to continue to preach the gospel, if we're going to continue to teach people and equip people to reach their world for Christ, then we can continue to do that no matter what our circumstances are. And even if we get to the point where it's illegal to be a Christian in this country, can I tell you something? The Church of Jesus Christ is not going to stop. It's not going to slow down. It's going to continue to be built. Because if we're faithful to that calling, and we're faithful to what He's called us to do, then God will honor that. And I believe we'll see the faithfulness of God in that. Are you with me?